thank you for that, Jay. Good to sing some lively songs. And a good reminder that heaven is where we're all headed for. One announcement before I begin this morning. We are starting instruction class next Sunday morning, and that will start at 9:30. If you have not said anything and you would like to be a part of class, there's still time to do that today to let us know that you'd like to be a part of it. Be here a little prior to 9:30, and we're going to meet at the far end of the hallway. So if you go down the hallway where the Sunday school rooms are, we're going to meet on the last room on the right. So when you come, make sure you're in there a little before 9:30 next Sunday morning if you can, and we will meet there. And then plan to meet every Sunday from then on until the baptismal time. So again, if you'd like to be a part of it and haven't said anything yet, still opportunity. Today, I think we're going to have a fairly large class, but that's fine. If it's too large, we'll divide them up and do two classes. I guess we talked about the potential of doing that, but we'll all meet together to begin next Sunday. So I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4, and we are going to be looking today at the account where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. It is an incredibly beautiful portion of Scripture when you look at how Jesus chose to interact with people, and you see it so clearly in this passage of Scripture. It's a good lesson for us about how we interact with people, and we're going to talk about some of that. I'm not going to cover everything in the portion that we will read. We're going to read from verse 1 through 42. I'm going to try to cover from verse 1 to 18, and the rest will be for another message, touching on a few things in some of the other verses today. But there's the whole subject of worship that comes in here that will be a separate message later, the next one. So let's begin reading in John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along as we read here. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of the water, this water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's just bow our heads to pray. God, such an incredible story about the love of Christ and how he loves us. And I just pray that today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, you would speak to us about what it means to be loved by God, what it means to love others, what it means to be Christ in the world you've called us to live. So guide us by your Spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. Given the message, the title, The Divine Offer of Living Water, and our text begins, last Sunday we talked about the fact that there was this controversy brewing that people were focusing on, that Jesus is making disciples, and some people are leaving from following John, they're going over to Jesus, and there seems to be this competition going on, which John nor Jesus wanted any part of. And so John's response was to rebuke his disciples, telling them that you cannot receive anything at all unless God gives it to you. Any success that I have is all because God allowed it, and so it's all in God's hands. Jesus simply leaves. He wants no part of this perspective that somehow they are having rivaling ministries, and you count how many people show up to your meeting, and then you count how many show up to John, and you deduct from that who's actually more successful and who you should really follow. He just leaves. He wants no part of it, and he doesn't want the gospel message to be compromised by people throwing all kinds of roadblocks up. There were many times in the ministry of Christ when he was hindered from ministering in certain areas because of people's wrong perspective. Sometimes it was hard-heartedness, sometimes it was simply their perspective of him as a person. Like in Galilee, some people were like, well, we know him, we know where he grew up, we know his family, he can't be that awesome. And so it hindered him from ministering, and in this case, that's what people were trying to do, kind of bringing their own carnality to the situation. So that's kind of the context here. Now, the first point that I'd like to look at here today is fulfilling God's purpose, which is kind of interspersed throughout our text here. But verse 4 is an interesting comment about this narrative. He had to pass through Samaria. did he? No, he didn't, technically. So if you're familiar with geography, and I maybe should have put up a map, but if you're familiar with the geography of Israel at the time of Christ, so earlier, Israel had all been one, that it was divided into two nations. There was a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom is Judea, and the tribe of Levi was with that. There was a northern kingdom, which would have compromised what was in Jesus' day, Samaria and Galilee. So in Jesus' day, now there is Judea, the southern kingdom, there is Samaria, and there's Galilee. And if you traveled from Judea to Galilee, or Galilee down, and Galileans would have to travel down there three times a year. Jewish men were commanded to come down to Jerusalem. So if they obeyed that, three times a year, every Jewish man had to travel down to Jerusalem for certain feasts that they were to be there for. Because of who the Samaritans were, so in, I think it was what, 721 BC, the Assyrians came in, destroyed the northern kingdom, took the people captive, and those people they took captive intermarried with pagan people, something they were told, don't ever do that, you're not supposed to intermarry with these people. They did. They resettled these people in the area called Samaria, which is now in between Galilee and Judea. These are, in their words, half-breeds. They are people who have ignored God's command. They haven't obeyed what God specifically told them not to do. They are not good people. And so when a Jew, a devout Jew, would travel from Galilee to Jerusalem, they would go out around. They had a route that would go out around the perimeter of Samaria, and they would go down to Jerusalem. And on the way back, they would detour that. That was the norm. What is astounding in our text here today is that he says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? Why did he have to pass through Samaria? Listen to this prayer that some Jews would say at this time. And Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. That was their attitude toward these people. We're going to talk more about some of the attitudes that existed. The reason Jesus had to go through Samaria is he had to meet this woman. Divine appointment. And I believe there are divine appointments. I believe there's a reason every one of you is here today. I believe there's things God orchestrates in our lives because God wants us to meet him and God wants us to know him. And so he says, I've got to go there because that's God's purpose for me, so I must go there and meet this woman. He knows about it. He knows. And so Jesus is weary from heat. It's really hot over there. I've never visited Israel, but I've talked to people who have been there, and they will tell you it is really, really hot and dry. And so he's traveling, it shows his humanness, he's tired. But here's what's amazing, in the midst of his weariness and tiredness, and he wants to sit down by the well and just rest a little bit, his focus is not on himself, but on God's purpose. And that's a lesson for every one of us. Listen to this. This is from Kent Hughes on his commentary on John, and you need to hear this. I needed to hear it. Jesus is tired, but what unfolds? We forget about that he's tired. Listen to this. Most souls are won by tired people. The best sermons are preached by tired men. The best camps are run by tired youth ministers. The third world is being evangelized by tired missionaries. And here's one for some of you here. Show me a super VBS, Vacation Bible School, and I will show you some tired women. And if you're a small group leader and you're tired, do not let being tired cause you to say, I'm just going to do something different. Don't ever let tiredness cause you to say, well, I'm just going to back off. Press in. Jesus said, "Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." And I think there's a lesson from Jesus here about pressing on when you feel tired, and understanding tiredness is just part of being a human being. You're normal if you're tired. So don't let weariness cause you to lose your focus. Part of the lesson of this, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And let me give you part of a quote from C.S. Lewis that relates to this whole thing about what Jesus is about to portray to this woman, the love he's about to show. This is not the entire quote, but it's part of it. He says that to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. So we have to be willing to be vulnerable. We have to be willing to give out, and we have to be willing to go beyond sometimes what we even think we're capable of doing, because we are depending on God and we're asking God for direction. So it's noontime. It talks here about the sixth hour. If we use the Jewish way of reckoning time, it's 12 o'clock noon. Jesus sits down at the well, and the disciples go off to buy some food for lunch. And a lone woman comes to the well to draw water. She's alone. Here's what's interesting. She comes at an unusual time of the day. Most women would come when it was cooler. This is a hot climate. They would come when it was cooler, and probably a number of them would come at the same time, visiting, drawing water from the well. She's also obviously a poor woman, because women of social standing would have servants who would draw water. And so it's obvious she's probably poor because she's doing it herself. Everything is quiet at first. It is as it should be according to cultural norms. Men did not speak to women. Think about it. Men did not speak to women in their day. And you did not, absolutely did not speak to a woman who was not your wife in public in this way. Here's another prayer. This, and you can check me out on this one. This is what Jewish men would pray. Alarming. This is a morning blessing. Blessed art thou, O God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Wow. I hope by the time we're done, you ladies feel really good about yourself. Right now, that doesn't sound very good, does it? Why in the world would a Jewish man pray, "God, thank you for not making me a woman"? There were actually men who were called bleeding Pharisees. When they would meet a woman, they would look down and walk, and they would not look where they, and they would hit the wall or would walk into stuff, and they would bleed. They were that determined not to look at a woman. Listen to Paul's words, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Remember that prayer of blessing. Remember the order. O God, blessed art thou, God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And then Paul comes along in Galatians 3:28, and he says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. He puts it in exactly the same order. I don't think that's an accident. Some people look at it and say, well, maybe that's coincidental. Some commentators look at that and say, it's got to be a purpose why Paul says that in exactly the same order that a Jewish man would pray his prayer. Now, part of their thing about not being a woman was, I guess they felt men were far more privileged and had far more religious responsibilities and privileges than women did, but it's just really bad. I mean, to have that kind of perspective, but that's the world in which Jesus lived in, and Jesus broke two cultural taboos in this setting. First one is he talked to a woman who was not his wife. The second one is he asked a Samaritan for help. He was literally going to take something from her hand, which would have, in essence, in some people's mind, defiled them because he took something out of her hand. Some of you probably can relate to some of that idea. When you came from circles where you're not supposed to eat with certain people, because of certain things that have happened, and you're not to eat with them. Here's the question. The second part here is engaging an unlikely convert. But the question to me is, how do I see people? I want us to think about that in light of this. How do I see people? Because the way that Jesus saw this woman was so different from what everybody else saw. And all of us see people through a particular lens. There's the lens of social status. There's a lens of cultural barriers. They are not like us. They are not one of us. And here's the interesting thing about where they are and where the disciples had gone and where Jesus is. It is very likely that this woman met the disciples prior to meeting Jesus. I would venture to say they didn't say one word to her. She's a Samaritan woman. We don't talk to her. We don't have anything to do with her. She's a Samaritan, and we will not associate with her. We're going to be good, devout Jews, and on their way they go. And then she meets Jesus. What is there? And here's how Jesus begins this conversation. What is there in his simple request? Give me a drink. Because it's profound that he asks that in light of the way they viewed people. I want you to think about other social norms that Jesus violated of his day. He touched lepers. He talked with a woman. He touched lepers. He went to the home of sinners for a meal. And if you went to the home of sinners for a meal, you were deemed to give approval to their sinful ways. So if you went to their house, oh, you're approving of the way they live their life. You showed your hatred for sin by staying away from all who engaged in sin. And here's the point. Jesus understood better than any of us do that we are all sinners in need of redemption. And he is going to go wherever to show the love of Christ to whomever. From the moment that Jesus asked this woman, give me a drink, she knew there's something different about this man. I don't know what parallels we can compare to. I guess in America, if we think about the Jim Crow days in the South, maybe that's a parallel because there was this kind of prejudice with these people. But in the South during Jim Crow days, Black people had separate drinking fountains and separate bathrooms. Oftentimes, if there was a drinking fountain out front of a building, the black people's drinking fountain was out back in the back of the building. So if you were to imagine a white person telling a black person in that environment, could you give me a glass of cold water? You would immediately tell the black person, you're not like other people, and you don't have the bias and the prejudice they do, because normally they would drink from their own drinking fountain. They would have nothing to do with drinking from yours, and if you take something from them. And so what Jesus does here is he shows to her that he is not like all the biased and prejudiced people that she's met so many times. From the moment Jesus asks that, she knows he's different. And here's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about how the disciples saw this woman, if, as people say, they met her on the road. So she's coming at an unusual time, so they would know there's a problem a little bit with this woman. There's some issue. I don't know how much they could perceive from that, but they would obviously know there's a reason she comes alone at the wrong time of the day. The other thing is she's a Samaritan, and she's a woman. What does Jesus see? See, in his eyes, what he sees is a person looking for satisfaction in life who has never found it. And he knows that he can offer her what will ultimately satisfy her. And so he begins to whet her appetite for what he has to offer. See, the reason that people sin is not necessarily because they are bad people. People sin many times because they are looking and longing for something, and the sin is the evidence that they are looking in the wrong place. But what they really want, and I'm going to touch on the latter part of the message, what they really want is longings in their heart they'd like to fulfill, but they're looking in all the wrong places. But the longing is legitimate. They just are looking in all the wrong places. Now, Jesus does an interesting thing here. He asks her to give him a drink, and then she says in verse 9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is, you would ask me for a drink." But let's jump down for right now to verse 16. Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answers, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Yeah, you're right. You've had five, and now you're shacking up with one." That's pretty incredible. Think about what characterizes this woman. Failure. You do not marry five different times, and in their culture, women could not leave their husbands. Now, you could assume maybe that these all died. I think that's really highly unlikely. Men would leave the woman. A woman in that day could not have a job or a vocation, so if a woman would leave her husband, she had no way to live or to earn a living. She could not support herself. She was out there on her own, and she would live in poverty. And you see that in Scripture played out with widows who were incredibly needy in their day. So you think about this woman who has had five husbands. It had to be that she felt like a failure. She had tried marriage five different times and failed, and I think the evidence would seem to be here that she decided it's better to just shack up with a guy than to risk the failure of another marriage falling apart. And so she feels failure. If she thinks about it, she doesn't feel like in relationship to intimacy that she's any good at it. She feels shame because in their culture that was not an acceptable way to live. So she feels an incredible amount of shame, and it shows by her coming to the well at an unusual time that she feels ashamed of herself. She's also felt rejection from other people. People have looked at her and decided you're a bad person and written her off. Not only because of that, but she's a Samaritan. And so people have written her off, and devout Jews have acted like they want nothing to do with her. She knows that very well. And the fourth one is emptiness. She feels a profound emptiness in her life. When Jesus addresses this woman, he's essentially addressing all those problems in her life. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. If you're sitting here today and you are not saved, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you knew the gift of God and who is offering it to you, you would say immediately today, "I want it." Because if we see life from God's perspective, it changes how we view our own life and how we view the possibility of a relationship with God. It changes all of that. And maybe you haven't thought a lot about living for God. But it's obvious that because you're here today, you at least give some thought to it. So if you're not saved today, The gift that God is offering, that he offered to this woman, is available today to everyone. If you knew the gift of God, and essentially he's telling you it would completely change your life. So let's go back, because he's engaging this woman and he's drawing her in. By talking to her, he shows that I don't reject you. And we'll touch on this later, but there's something interesting about some of what is talked about here, because one of the things that the woman seems to be so impressed with is that Jesus told her all she ever did. Okay, now if you've made a mess of your life and you've done a lot of things you're ashamed of in your life, if somebody starts talking about everything that you did, it's not really a good thing, is it? I mean, I don't think so. There are things I did in my life that I would not want anybody up here talking about. I just wouldn't. I mean, I don't live with a load of shame because I know God forgave me, but the last thing on earth I'd want is for somebody to start talking about it. Like, it's embarrassing. And she is like, she goes into town, and I mean, they know her reputation. They know who she is. And she says, come meet a man who told me everything that I ever did. Why? Because Jesus did not reject her. In telling her he knows everything about her and engaging her, she understands that he's accepting me and he's showing me love. And he doesn't treat me the way other people do. And so she knows there's something different about this man. And so Jesus offers to her living water. Well, she has a very natural mind, not unusual. And so her response is, he says, if you knew the gift of God in verse 10, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. And so she says to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw from the well. I mean, the well is deep. It was Jacob's well. Where do you get this living water, this spring of water? This is a dry place. The only place we get water is out of this well. Where do you get this spring or this stream of water? Living water is like rushing water or a spring that is bubbling up. And she's like, where do you get that? Are you greater than our father Jacob? In verse 12, he gave us the well and drank from it himself. And then Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water from this well, it's going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water, in verse 14, that I will give him, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It tells her, if you find the water that I can give you, you have something that's bubbling up inside of you that will satisfy you for the rest of your life. The promise that you will never thirst highlights one of the paradoxes of the gospel. You have found what satisfies, your thirst is quenched, yet you want more of it. How are those things true at the same time? You found what satisfies, you found your thirst quenched, but you want more of it. You want more because you found in Jesus that which satisfies the greatest longing of your life. It's kind of like, I mean, right now we're going through kind of a little bit of a warm time for Ohio. And when you're at work, you might drink all kinds of beverages, but what is still the best one? Water, right? Water's still the best. Satisfies your thirst, but yet you want more of it. And in Jesus, we find that which satisfies. In verse 15, the woman asks him for the water. And I want us to notice this, because she says to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, she still has some wrong perspective. She's still thinking about the well, but she asks Jesus for the water. Her request is imperfect, and it's incomplete, but I believe that Jesus gives to her the living water that only he can offer. And there's something there to be said for all of us. You don't have to be perfect in your request for Jesus to come into your life. You do not have to say the perfect words and the perfect prayer. All you have to do is want Jesus to be a part of your life And in spite of not saying everything just right, Jesus comes in. He honors the desire of a heart that is seeking. And she finds in him that which will ultimately satisfy every longing she had. Things that she had never found before in life. All of us are looking for satisfaction in life. We are not a self-satisfied people. God did not make us that way. Listen to what Augustine said. He said this very well. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in thee." The offer of living water here is that ultimately we will find our longings fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's ultimately where you will find satisfaction. That's ultimately where you will find what will meet the deepest needs of your life. Does every Christian only drink of living water? We try lots of things. The lesson out of this is that Jesus alone can satisfy. Think about the things that the world tries. The big ones are pleasure, possessions, money, fame, and the list could go on. And people look at those things to try to satisfy the longings of their heart. And in the end, it leaves them empty. I want to juxtapose a passage of Scripture. You can turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because the writer of Ecclesiastes has tried all kinds of things. And I just want to read a few verses out of this and put it to a parallel with John chapter 4. And this is Solomon writing, who was an incredibly wealthy man and incredibly wise, who had tried all kinds of other things. Listen to what he says. I also, and I'm kind of jumping into part of this because he's talked about a lot of the things he had acquired. So in verse 8, he's talking about some of the other things along with the other list he has of things he acquired. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So after he's pursued all those things, tried to find meaning and satisfaction in them, his conclusion is it's kind of like trying to capture the wind. You can't hold it, you can't harness it, you can't grab a hold of it. It's here, it's gone. He says it's empty. Now listen to the words of Jesus to this woman. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So take the words of Solomon to heart. Don't look for things and achievements, pleasure, any of those things to provide lasting satisfaction in your life. They won't. But look to Jesus in your relationship with him. He wants for all those who come by faith to him to find in him that which ultimately satisfies more than anything else. And he offered that to this woman, who is one of the most unlikely converts. She's not a woman that anybody in his day would have put in the top list of people that might get converted. Jesus loves to do that. Think about, so in their day as well, women were not considered reliable enough to testify in court. I mean, it was a really biased day. And when Jesus rises from the dead, who is the first person he meets? A woman. He's like, you don't think they're trustworthy? I do. One of the first converts in Europe in Philippi that Paul speaks to and gets converted is Lydia, a woman. Jesus places incredible value on people. And he doesn't have the biases that we might have. Oh, you're not one of us, or you don't look like us. And we have to be careful of that in our own settings, because most of us are from a very similar background. We have to be careful that we don't view people through that lens. We have to put a special effort, I think, as people, to see people through the lens that Jesus looks at them. Everybody you meet is a candidate to be a child of God. And what God wants is for them to get to know him. And he doesn't have the biases that we so often do. I remember one story. It was in a children's publication back years ago. It was about a very, very conservative church. They were having a church meeting, and a guy walked in, you know, did not look like these people. He had really long, straggly hair. He walks in. He does not know where to sit, so he comes down the aisle and just sits in the middle of the aisle, kind of like if someone came in here today and just plunked down in the middle of the aisle to listen to our church service. The deacon of the church gets up and just goes and sits with him in the aisle to show him that you're one of us, you belong here. And all of us need to be sure that in our relationships with people, they see the love of Christ. This woman met Jesus that day and her life was never the same. And when people meet us, we need to make sure that what they experience is the love of Christ coming out of us. Because if we are a well of water springing up, then out of our lives comes that which blesses other people who meet us and encounter us. And so make sure that people see Jesus in how you relate to them. Thank you for your attentiveness here today. God bless every one of you. Let's stand and we will have a dismissal prayer. God, it's just impressive to see how Jesus related to people, how he saw them as created in the image of God and created for a relationship with God, and welcomed them in. And though we don't know that Samaritan woman's name, she was precious in your eyes, and she was redeemed, and we thank you for that. Thank you for redeeming us. Guide us as we leave from here. Help us to honor you in all that we do and to be a reflection of Christ in the world in which we live. We pray in your name. Amen.